Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
We are looking forward to class tonight. Just a reminder, too, if you can, after class is over, help Wendell moving some classroom furniture. That would be greatly appreciated. This has been a wonderful summer series so far, and as you can already tell, tonight is going to be wonderful as well, as Craig Evans will be sharing with us. Craig's originally a native of Parsons, Tennessee, and as I mentioned, moved when he was a teenager to the Germantown area, and so went to church at Germantown before graduating and attending Fried Hardeman University. Was involved in youth ministry in different capacities, not only doing youth work at the congregation in Calvert City, but also working with Horizons, Western Kentucky Youth Camp, which he still serves on the board for that. And he's been preaching for the Spring Hill congregation for about 2.5 years now. And that congregation is doing some wonderful things in ministry and reaching out to people. And I'm always encouraged to hear what's taking place there. And so I'm excited to have him nearby. I've appreciated his friendship over the years, and one thing I've always noticed, either here at the preacher's camp when he's spoken or hearing him speak at different minister luncheons and different things, there's always been something thought-provoking as we go through Scripture that's very practical, but also puts things in a light that I hadn't thought of before, and I've always appreciated that. Very thoughtful messages, and we look forward to that tonight. So without taking up any more of his time, Craig, come and speak to us.
I want to begin by saying thank you. So thankful to be here, thankful for this opportunity to preach to you. This is a great church. I've heard about this church all my life. And I'm very privileged to be here and be able to share a message with you. You are so blessed to have Andrew here. Andrew was an ankle biter. I am quite a bit older than he is. When he and his dad moved to Germantown to be my youth minister. And I was able to see him, and I still remember one day his mom taking me to eat at McDonald's, and me and him and his sister, and we just sat there, and it's been such a blessing to see him grow up and see him do such a great work for the Lord. I'm grateful tonight to see so many people that I know and love and care about, people I've known since college. And if you will, let's go to God in prayer as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight so very thankful for the blessings you give. Lord, we ask you to be with us tonight as we look at your word and help us to see from it what we would and what we should have to so it affects our lives. Lord, help us to be in control of our emotions and be in control of our anger. For Lord, when we let it get away from us, it does unspeakable damage. But Lord, we know if you tell us to control it, we can and we should. Lord, help us live in such a way that when people see us, they see your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we begin tonight, I guess my question is, have you ever been mad? Have you ever been angry? And you're probably like saying, today? Yeah, because most of us get angry on a regular basis. I want to confess, I at times, I'm not by nature an angry person. I things usually roll pretty well off me, and I don't usually get too tore up, but at times in my life I have. I started thinking about anger and started thinking about what does it take and how mad can you get. This is not me, by the way. But I started thinking, when I started thinking about anger, I started thinking about broken pencils. When I was in first grade, I sat by the meanest kid God ever put on earth. I sat right behind them. And every day the person would turn around and break my pencils and tell me not to look at them. I had to look at them. The teacher was on the other side of them. And she was the meanest girl you've ever seen in your life. She was. She called me a fish-eyed, four-eyed fool. I hope she's repented of that. That's one of those hell-bound offenses. I don't know if she knew that or not. But she was just mean as she could be. I still don't know what made her so mad at me And my dad did the busing program at church and ran the bus, and all of a sudden she started coming to church with us. And I knew she needed Jesus, but I wish she needed Jesus in a different class than me, because she was just mean as she could be, and I didn't understand. And I would get mad. I didn't understand why my pencils had to break every day. I went back to using kindergarten pencils because she wasn't strong enough to break them, the fat ones. Because I was smart enough to know that I would figure something out. I also think, when I think of anger, I think about this is my mom and my little brother and, of course, myself. I hadn't changed a whole lot. You don't talk about my mama. Any other men taught that growing up, that people don't disrespect your mom? This is one of those very odd things. I was actually out of college and working, and somebody started prank calling my house where my mom lived. I was living in a different state, and they were trying to mess with me for whatever reason. It was very odd. And one night they called her and told her I had gotten killed in a car wreck. You've crossed the line from playing. She called me, tore up. I'm glad I was home. I answered the phone, talked to her, calmed her down, and I said I'd take care of it. Well, it didn't take me long to not necessarily know exactly who did it, but to know who knew who did it. And I may not be as proud of this, but my brother and I drove and met with this one individual. And when I said something about it, he began to grin, thinking it was funny. And he said, I didn't do anything, I didn't do this. And we basically came to the conclusion, you may not have done it, but you know who did it. And we're going to make you responsible for stopping it. And he looked at us like, how are you going to do that? If it ever happens again, we're going to drive down here and both punch you right in the face. He didn't smile much after that. I was very upset. It also never happened again, because I thought he had crossed the line. I thought he had gone beyond. I thought he had caused emotional damage to somebody I love. Do those things make you mad? Somebody causes emotional damage to somebody you love and care about? I also think about fishing. And, as I taught one little boy, big fish, don't just break your line, they break your heart. Okay, that happens sometimes. But I remember going outside one day to go fishing, and somebody had broken in my garage and stole every fishing rod I owned. And I tournament fished. I had fishing rods everywhere, and they were all gone. I was very frustrated at that. Very, very aggravated. Sometimes we like using terms like frustrated and aggravated. I was mad. I was angry. It was something that was there. And maybe I remember this, talking about good, y'all doing church directory picks. Is that what this one is? Yes. Olin Mills at its best. All right. This is my little brother. He's gotten bigger since then. When I was in high school, I was talking to a girl on the phone and flirting and talking back and forth. And he's 5 years younger than I was. And he would pick up the phone and scream. And he thought it was funny. And finally, he came down close enough where I could get him. And he did one more thing. And I took off chasing him. He ran into our downstairs bathroom. And he locked the door in one motion, but I never stopped running. I took the entire door face off the door. I wasn't mad at him after that. I was scared for my life. And he and I became fast friends, and we actually called our dad. Our mom and dad were divorced at the time. And we pled for help. And the reason we knew we could plead to him is because he grew up with two brothers. There's three of them. And my grandparents, until about 10 years ago, didn't find something they had done at the house and broken. I mean, it took like 40 years for them to find it. So he came in, he pieced that door back together, and we kept that. But I remember how mad I was just for a moment. And I could go on. There's times that we may flash with anger. There's times that people may tell lies. People lying about you or lying to you is something that can greatly break your heart and greatly make you mad. Also, when you see injustice. Have you ever seen somebody mistreated? Have you ever seen people who were not being treated the way that they should? See, I don't know what gets to you. I do know what gets to me. I know when I'm in danger of being angry. And I think about what is it? What are the things that really make everybody else mad? And I think it really falls in a lot of that same categories. When somebody you love has been mistreated, when you see injustice, when you've been lied to, when your trust has been broken. What does the Bible say about anger? If you'll open your Bibles up to Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. We are told, Paul says here, and we need to realize the context of what's going on here in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 seem to be parallel with each other. And Paul is outlining to these people, this is the way you used to live as a Gentile. This is the way you used to live as unbelievers. And this is how you should live now. You should now live like Christ. So he goes through and he tells them to put away certain things and to add certain things to their life. He tells them right here to be angry and sin not. And some translations say, in your anger, do not sin. What I can gather from this is that it's not necessarily a sin to be angry. Because if it were a sin to be angry, then Jesus would have sinned. Because we're told more than once that Jesus was angry. Jesus was angry in Mark chapter 3 when he healed the man with the withered hand because they were saying he shouldn't do it because it was on the Sabbath. He looked around on them with what? Anger. But we do need to realize that anger is a choice. How we act with that anger, when it happens, we choose to either add gasoline to that match, or to put it out. See, I think there is a place for righteous anger. I think there is a place, and we could talk about that, but I don't really think that's my topic for tonight. One little aside on that. Before you justify your anger with Jesus driving the money changers out, realize Jesus had perfect knowledge. Jesus had perfect judgment. Jesus knew who needed it. And Jesus is always right. And if you're like me, you have none of those. No perfect knowledge, no perfect judgment, and Him not always right. And so we have to be very careful when we even act angry in the name of God. Because we should overcome that anger with love. And I will get to that a little bit later. But I just want you to think about our anger, because what the verse tells us is, to be ye angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And do not give the devil the opportunity. Many of you may have heard the preacher's illustration that's been out there for a while. I sort of even hasten to use it. Don't want to hesitate to use it because it's older. But you may have heard about the man who was going to sell a house. And he was going to sell this house to a family. The house was worth about $100,000. And he said, I'll sell it to you for $15,000. But the only stipulation is, if you move out of it within 2 months, I get the money back. And I just want one nail. I love this house. I built this house with my hands. Can I keep one nail in this house? They're like, sure. For such a deal, why wouldn't I do this? After they lived there about 2 weeks, he hung a skunk from that nail. And they had no right to take it down. He said, it's my nail. So they end up leaving him. He gets, $10,000 within a month, fumigates the house, and does it over and over and over again. What happens is we end up giving the devil a nail when we get mad and we let that anger linger in us. This is one of those statements that sounds trite, but I believe it's very, very true. The anger is only one letter short of danger. It really is. It's only one letter short of danger because when we let our anger burn, we are very susceptible to hurting a lot of people. Ourselves included. See, the Bible goes on to say, if we look at the passage in Ephesians 4:31 and Colossians 3:8 that are very similar. Paul says in Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Colossians 3:8, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. So when I look at this, all those things are products of an anger that continues to burn. Would you agree? Every one of those is a bad way to express anger. It's a bad way to express that anger that you have. You start thinking of bitterness. That's somebody who harbors anger over and over and over and keeps it in. You start thinking of wrath. That's somebody who takes it out on somebody else. You start thinking of clamor. Clamor is basically it's complaining on steroids. And malice, again, that's that evil thought, wanting to hurt someone else and carrying that out on somebody else. Have you ever been guilty of those? I know at times I have. Have you seen people do this in the name of Jesus to justify their actions, but they're sinning to justify what they should be doing? It's odd, isn't it? That they confuse what their job is. And I start thinking about how have I seen people act their anger out around me? One is by having a fit. If you've never seen anybody have a fit, go to the Walmart toy aisle and see a child that's just been told no. I haven't seen many that's been told no in a decade or so. But if you go there and you happen to see one told no, just watch the fit happen. Because it can get bad. Children are little terrorists. You know this, right? And my dad did not negotiate with terrorists. He whipped them. Okay, that was his policy. Okay, but you see fits. The only thing is, I wish it were only children that threw fits. You ever seen a parent at a ball game when their children's call didn't go their way? Or even men in a church league basketball game? I'll quit before I get in trouble there. Act just completely inappropriately. And I love the excuse, well, we're just competitive. No, you just can't control your anger. Now, I hear people say, well, competition, you know, brings out the best in you. I'm not sure. I tell people sometimes competition brings out who you truly are. I've seen people in competition who would lie, steal, cheat, do everything, but in regular, they say, I'd never do that, but they will in the concept of the game. And I sit there and look at people that throw fits. I think about that. Also, there are people who yell. Does anybody here like being yelled at? Several years ago, I was in a countywide meeting, arranging a youth event for the entire county. And we had done a certain thing, a certain way for a number of years, and attendance had gone way down. And it was a meeting with 40 to 50 people in it from about 10 different congregations. And we were saying, all right, how can we make this better? How can we make it more appealing? How can we make it something good? And a man proposed something that was a pretty good idea. I was running the meeting. And I just said, well, he said we ought to do this. I didn't say I agreed. I didn't say anything else. People are telling me ideas. I'm saying it out. A man from the back raised his hand and started to yell at me and tell me how unbiblical I was and how I didn't care about the truth. And I'm going to tell you the best thing that happened to me that day is I had the flu and had a 103-degree fever. So I didn't feel like I didn't have the energy to say anything back. He kept on and yelled and yelled and yelled. People were turning around and looking. And finally said, who is that? And somebody said, that's one of our elders. That did wonders of damage that day. About 2 weeks later, we had the big event. And it actually did the event the way he wanted to do it. But something else didn't go the way he wanted to. He began to yell at me in public again. That time I wasn't sick. And I finally walked with him outside and I just said, what's going on? I said, why have you yelled at me twice publicly? Just unloaded, yelled at me, talked to me like a dog twice. He goes, well, I'm real passionate. Let me go ahead and say this. Being right never gives anybody the right to be a jerk. Ever. Being right with God does not give you the right to treat people in an ungodly way. It's not there, but some people think if you yell, that people will listen better. Do you know the truth is just as much the truth if you whisper it? The truth is so powerful, it doesn't have to be yelled. And if somebody yells all the time, I'm not sure they even believe what they're saying. That's just my thought process on yelling. And there's some people that intimidate with yelling. They try to do that because their goal, they think they have won in a discussion if you have shut up. And I look around, there's people in here know that once you shut up, that doesn't mean somebody else has won. It just means that you're tired of dealing with it. Some people use yelling. Some people use bad language. It's amazing how prominent cursing has become in our society. I saw an interview with a golf announcer, and he's somebody who is from Britain and has been really the primary golf announcer for years and years and years. And he just talked about how bad society has gotten. He said, because somebody can't have a TV show, or very rarely can have one, where they're not foul-mouthed with each other. And there's some people who curse, and they try to use that as power to get you to give in. That's very, very frustrating. You know, we have bought the property next door to us there in Spring Hill. And we've been blessed to grow. Spring Hill congregation is doing well. We had 256 or 258 last Sunday. It's been a blessing to be there. And so we're needing to be able to expand. We bought the property next door, and one of our neighbors was not happy about us purchasing that property and cutting some trees down. You may have read a little note he wrote about us in the local paper. And while people would come over and look at this property, we had cleaned it up and done all this work. He came by one day and just began cussing the people out there because he was mad. What was neat was a guy out there looking at our property was a police officer in no way connected with our church, and he asked him to leave because he said, "You're not going to curse and swear in front of my wife and child." But how many of us, even after we may use words we shouldn't, after we try to use the excuse, "Well, I was mad. I was angry." There are other people, and this is a very tough picture to look at, who say such mean things to one another. "The old sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me" is one of the biggest lies ever perpetuated by people. Words damage people. One of the reasons why we're not supposed to let the anger overtake us is because of the damage it can do. It takes over, and we're sitting there trying to think of what to do, and you can see people who are crippled the rest of their lives because of words said to them. Have you ever seen somebody who's beat down? And no matter what you tell them and try to build them up, I believe I'm telling the truth. I know that Dr. Phil says it takes 100 attaboys to even try to make up for one "you're sorry, no good." I'm not sure that even ever does it. We use words to hurt each other. There's people who use violence. I try not to watch the news much, but if you watch the news tonight at 10, I'll promise you there are people who lost their life tonight, and they will cover it on TV because somebody else was angry. I think about revenge and wanting to hurt somebody back, because that's one of those very difficult things. We want to hurt other people sometimes when they have hurt us. And we say, well, we're angry, we're trying to pay somebody back. While Jesus says, turn the other cheek, so many times we let anger dominate us and we opt for revenge. Sometimes we throw stuff. Bobby Knight liked to throw things and say things, everything else. I don't think Bobby Knight had an anger issue. And you may say, I need to be checked in somewhere for testing. I think he did everything out of a plan. I think everything he did, he planned to do. I don't think he lost his temper and all of a sudden threw a chair out. I think he wanted to throw a chair. But have you ever seen people that throw things and break things when they get mad? In youth ministry, it would be unreal to go to somebody's house and see a teenager that was so mad, they had holes in their walls. Sometimes it was teenagers, sometimes it was their dads, sometimes it was their moms that could throw things and do so many things that would hurt other people because they couldn't control. We already talked about violence. I tell you what else is very difficult. Some people think that they're not showing anger in a bad way when they are somebody who is very backhanded about it. This came from somebody who was at a restaurant for 30 minutes and nobody waited on them, so they took a thing of ketchup and wrote that on the table and left. Well, why didn't you just stop a waiter and say, "I haven't had service"? See, there's a lot of people that are very underhanded, and what they do is they withhold trying to confront somebody, and they do so many things backhanded to hurt some people. And some of us, anger-wise, are that. That's the ones of us when somebody says, "What's wrong?" and you go, "Nothing." And you're lying. But you take it out on them in every way. You ignore people. You're not kind to people. And you sit there and think, "Well, I'm not being aggravated toward them. I'm not really being mean." Oh, yes, you are. And there's so many people who do these backhanded things that are not overtly anger-oriented, that are completely overtly angry and trying to hurt somebody else. The other is, I love this. You know, "Can I hold a grudge for you, ma'am?" And you see the look on their faces and you see how they swap. That's how some people deal with anger. They hold a grudge. I love the statement, "Holding a grudge is like drinking poison and hoping somebody else will die." As I think about these things and think about how we function, to me it's scary how angry people are. It's scary to see that taken out on others. It was amazing in working in youth ministry and working in school systems and being around how angry so many kids are. They say that hurt people, and I believe that. The little girl that broke my pencils and was so mean to me, I'm sure that there were people in her life that were very, very mean to her. I didn't understand that at 6 years old. I do now. My thing is, let's look through right now and let's look at how we choose to choose, instead of anger, to choose good ways to deal with it. And as we think about this, before we do that, I want you to think about something real quick. What's the payoff? What is the payoff of being angry? What's the payoff? I'll tell you what ends up happening. If you're angry and you function that way all the time, you will have a life full of broken relationships. You'll have people who used to be your friends. You'll have people you used to be married to. You'll have people that used to be close with. I sit there and think about how many Christmases people cannot have with their families because somebody got mad. I think about brothers who won't speak anymore, sisters who won't speak. I think about parents who won't speak to their children, vice versa. And you see that basically when you get angry, you end up with a host of broken relationships. Secondly, what you end up with is people in jail. Because if you go to the penitentiary right now, if you go down to the jail here in town, I will promise you this, a lot of people are in there because they were angry. I know they're angry now, but they're there. A lot of people were angry because they got in there. They stole because they were angry somebody else had more than they did. They retaliated because somebody had done something to them. And you start looking and it ends up filling up prisons and it ends up splitting up homes. It also helps people find an early grave. If you ever get a chance, read the book, None of These Diseases. It's really neat to look at the different things that when we sin, the different illnesses and things we have to deal with, when God promises us a life that is a blessed life here on earth, if we follow His plan, we will have a much better life, period. But it talks about when it comes to anger, anger leads to high blood pressure. People have shorter lifespans who deal with anger. I remember a guy in the county where we lived that he screamed and yelled at everybody. You just knew it. Ball game, no matter where else. And the gas company came to his house one day to run a gas easement through his property. And he screamed and yelled at them till he just died right there in the yard. See, anger hurts us, and not only that. People who are always angry find themselves very alone. See, I believe that part of the reason for their anger is they're trying to run everybody else off before they can get rejected. That's a totally different discussion, but I think some people do that. But I think about that when people really push people away, and loneliness is something that comes from and happens when we are angry, because nobody really wants to be around an angry person. Let's open our Bibles. When we look here at James chapter 1, we look and we're told, let everybody do what? Let everybody be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I really believe this is written in the book of James because he's about to tell them a lot of things they don't want to hear. If you read the book of James, he's about to get on to them about the way they treat one another. He's going to get on to them about money. He's going to get on to them about a lot of different things. And he's telling them, don't wad this book up and throw it away before you're through reading it. Please listen and think. And I want you to look at this where it says, because why? The anger of man does not accomplish what? The righteousness of God. Before, in order for us to keep our anger in check, let's keep that in mind. And let's think about how do we manage our anger. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15, I believe Paul tells us how to manage anger. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, if one has complained against one another, forgiving each other, and the Lord, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, till indeed you are called to one body, and be thankful. I think the key to managing anger is in these two verses, don't you? First of all, it takes love. What's the goal? What should be the goal of every relationship that you have? Not just relationship, every contact, and every time you come in contact with somebody, what should that goal be? To draw them closer to God. With everybody. If somebody's a Christian, we want them to be closer to God after they've been with us. We want to help build them up and help their spiritual walk. If somebody's not a Christian, we hope that their interaction with us, whether they're waiting on our table, whether they are checking us out at when we go pay for something at a store, whatever the case may be, we hope that their interaction with us, or should hope, that they are drawn closer to God. Why? Because that's part of loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. If we're going to overcome anger, the first thing we're going to have to do is choose love over anger. And let our life be defined by loving one another. Secondly, we're going to have to be people of compassion. As I said before, hurt people hurt people. When somebody acts in anger toward you, I know it's tough to do, but sometimes take a step back and try to figure out why they may be angry. Because sometimes they're angry, and they're not really angry at you. You're just the closest one to them. See, I think one of the tough things about anger is anger works like a shotgun instead of like a sniper rifle. It's really more like a grenade. It hurts everybody, not even the ones you're meaning to. I had a very good friend in college whose brother was paralyzed at the age of 17 in a car wreck. He was paralyzed from the neck down, and he pretty much had a life of laying in a room and his mother taking care of him. You know who he was the meanest to of anybody else in the world? His mama. He wasn't really mad at his mom. She was just the one that was there. Sometimes when somebody expresses anger at you, one of the ways to overcome anger yourself is to realize, you know, they may not be mad at me. Or to look at what may be causing them to be angry. And to have compassion on them for their hurt that they're inflicting. I think another thing here is we ought to treat one another kindly. That's what we're told, to treat one another kindly. I'm hitting the wrong buttons. There we go. We're to treat one another kindly. Treating somebody with kindness goes a long way. You know, I've heard that people never ever forget the way you make them feel. They don't. When you treat somebody with kindness, you're more likely to get over your anger and help somebody else to get over theirs. Look around and treat one another with kindness. And kindness is tough at times. But I think about Jesus. As Jesus is getting hit in the face and spit on, was He ever unkind? No. I think we should treat one another with kindness, and we should always practice the golden rule to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. We should live that out in our lives. I think we can overcome anger when we choose to do that. Also, we have to be people who use self-control. For us to sit back as adults and just say, well, I was mad and that's why I did it. If that's what happened, do fess up. I think confession's good. I think going to somebody and said, I blew it. I'm very, very sorry. I think that can go a long way. But I tell you, an apology is not, you made me really mad, so I hit you. Yeah, I'm sorry you made me so mad that I had to smack you in the face. That's not a great apology, is it? And self-control means I'm going to be responsible for what I do. This also causes us to be people who are responsive but not reactive. As we go through this world, we should not be people who react to everything around us. You know, somebody hits your knee and it goes out, you know, just testing the reflex. Christians shouldn't be that way. We should be people who should respond to people in a Christ-like way. And not just react because when we react, we blame somebody else for how we act. When we just react, we choose to blame other people for how we act. You know, when we stand in front of God on judgment, we won't get there to say, well, God, if you just knew how those people treated me, I can justify everything I did to them in retaliation. And I can just see Jesus opening up the Gospels and again showing His life and said, okay, this is what happened to me, so what happened to you again? This is how I respond to what happened to you. We all be people who respond. I love what somebody said one time. They said, I choose to live my life as a reflection of Christ, not in reaction to others. I also believe that we can be people, when we're trying to overcome anger, it's going to take patience. And patience is just bearing with people. As a youth minister, you have to be very patient and use self-control or you kill a lot of kids. That's said to be a joke, but you know that. If you've ever taken kids anywhere on a trip, come on, parents. You know that the only reason you have children now is because you used some self-control in your life and you didn't throw them out of the car at some point in time. Because I'm going to guess you wanted to. It's amazing to me as somebody who was a youth minister for a long time to see some of the kids that I have now who grew up in my youth group who are now deacons. And I can't believe anybody lets them be in charge of anything. But actually, they've grown up. That patience with somebody else. And listen, if you will step back on your anger and you will be patient with others, guess what? And you will take some time. I saw somebody say, if you are mad, count to 10. If you're really mad, count to 1,000. Be patient with others. And I think the final one is forgive. The quickest way to control your anger really is to be forgiving of others. It's to know that in order for us to be saved, what has to happen? What has to happen is we must forgive other people. Why? Because we need to be forgiven by Christ. Actually, He has already forgiven us. He asked us to return that favor, forgive everybody else. And he said, all right, if you want to keep tabs on other people and you want to keep what they owe you, guess what? I'm going to keep what you owe me. I like to play golf a lot. I love golf. You know, I'm very quick to give a gimme to somebody else. They're 3 or 4 feet out. That's good. Why? Because I'm going to need a bunch of those before the day's over. And I'm hoping in turn they'll go ahead and pick that up. I think about that forgiving nature and dropping it and realize what God has done for me and forgiving others. I love what Paul says is basically the fruit. If you're somebody who will do that, you're somebody who will love God and love others, will show compassion to others, will treat others with kindness, treat other people the way you want to be treated, who will use self-control, who will be patient, and who forgive. I love what he says in verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called to one body, and be thankful. See, the only way to have true peace in your life is to get rid of the anger. Would you agree? Anger is the enemy of peace. Tonight, as we finish up, anger is very tough, I think, for all of us. And I believe anger is very normal. Anger is not the opposite of love. Actually, apathy is the opposite of love. And anger sometimes lets you know you're alive. It does. It sits there. You ought to be, there ought to be things in your life that do stir you up. But when you get stirred up, guess what? We are to deal with it in a way that reflects our Savior. And I think if we will be people who decide that our every day is to live as a reflection of Jesus. Every day I'm going to try to get as many people to heaven with me. I'm going to live and have relationships where I draw people closer to God. I'm going to be somebody who's patient with others because I need them to be patient with me. I'm going to forgive others because I stand in need of forgiveness. And I'm going to pray when somebody hurts me. I think our lives can be much better and we can have that peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, come before you tonight so thankful for your Son and thankful for your Word that tells us what He endured for us, of your great love, of your great sacrifice. Lord, know that there are those here tonight who really struggle with anger. This is a tough subject for them. And Lord, I pray peace for them. Lord, I pray whatever they're mad at, they'll give it over to you. Lord, I ask you to bless us. We ask you to help us each day to reach others for you. When things happen to us, whether they be petty or whether they be major, Lord, I pray that you help us to react, to respond in a way that you would have us to, that reflects your Son. God, help us to live in such a way that when people see us, they see the Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you all very much.